So the Bible says here in verse number 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord. The first thing he does when he gets off the ark, after just going through a storm and being on this ark for over a year, first thing he does when he gets off it, he builds an altar unto God. You know, before, one thing to realize here is before any sacrifices and offerings can be brought before the Lord God, an altar must be built. See, God had set it up to where they couldn't just offer a sacrifice on the ground. God had set it up, and God had taught them from Adam on up to Noah that if you're going to offer something, you got to build up an altar with stones, and then you offer that animal on that altar. And so Noah first, before he can even begin to bring a sacrifice or an offering to God for his thankfulness to the Lord and God's deliverance from the destruction that came upon the earth, Noah gets off and he builds an ark. Now, an altar. Now, that's going to take a little bit of work. You got to gather some stones together. You got to pile them things up. You got to get them in the right way and in the right shape and the right form to be able to lay a sacrifice on top of that altar. And it's going to take a little bit of work to build that altar. The question I have this morning is, do you need to rebuild or repair the altar of God in your own life? Are there some things in your own life that you've let break down that need to be rebuilt that you used to do as an altar before you came and offered your sacrifice and your offerings to God? How is your Bible reading and studying? How's your Bible reading and studying? How much time would you say this past week that you've spent in your Bible and studying the Word of God? That's an altar that might need to be rebuilt and revisited. How is your prayer life? That's a big one. That's a hard one. I don't know about you, but praying, really praying, not just token prayers. I'm talking about really praying and interceding. That's work. That's work. And it might be an altar that needs to be rebuilt. Brethren, I'll say this, that if there's no prayer life, then there really probably is no spiritual life. If you say, well, preacher, I've spent maybe 10 minutes a day, an hour for the whole week, spiritual life's probably not going to be very strong. Now, look, brethren, we can put up the front again. We can put up the front. We can put on a smile. We can put on the good clothes. We can come on into church. But if there's only 15 minutes a day spent in prayer, chances are the spiritual life probably going to be pretty weak. Probably not a lot of power with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, brethren, what's needed today is not necessarily the gospel being preached, but the power behind the gospel being preached. That's good. Make sense? If it's not being, listen, if the Holy Spirit, this is where we miss it a lot. I'm telling you, we're missing it a lot today because we've gone off of methods and programs because that's how we've been trained and taught. And what's been missing in a lot of institutions and colleges, I saw even when I went to college, listen, there is not a lot of emphasis placed on prayer. There's a lot of emphasis placed on intellect and education and learning, but very, very, very little emphasis on a prayer life. And anything's going to get done or accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ, there has got to be prayer backing that thing up. There's got to be prayer backing that thing up. Brethren, if you want to read something convicting, like really convicting, get some of Ian Bounds' works on prayer. And it'll convict you. Like, you read one paragraph, you're like, okay, that's enough, I'm done. Like, I'm the most pathetic thing that ever lived. Honestly, that's how things get done. Things don't get done and things don't change in this world by us just coming to church and going back home. Nothing will get done. You'll be like that little hamster at the pet shop that's got his little wheel in there and you'll just be spinning around. We ain't going nowhere. And because if prayer's not behind it, if you're not spending time in prayer, I don't care how much Bible you know, if you are not in prayer and you don't have a prayer life, that don't mean nothing. It's just you're spinning. It's just spinning. And I preach this to my own self. I preach this to my own self. That God puts the emphasis, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. The effectual fervent prayer. Fervency. Not just something token offered up unto God without the fervency. And that's what's missing. fervency, some heart passion behind what one is praying and asking God to intercede and move upon our behalf. Getting in your prayer life so much to where you can't even pray no more, to where you're groaning and it's the Holy Spirit now interceding for you. When's the last time you prayed to where you couldn't pray and God's interceding with you with groanings which cannot be uttered? Brethren, that's Bible. And if you say, preacher, I can't even remember the last time I got in my prayer closet or wherever I pray, and I didn't even have the words, if you can't say I can't remember that, then you need to rebuild an altar. I love you this morning. I love you this morning. But brethren, when's the last time you really, I'm talking about you really, really prayed? Prayed for this church. When's the last time you really, I'm talking about, brethren, I'm not talking about just token prayer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really praying for this church and for one another. It's easy to be critical of one another. It's very easy to be critical. Very easy. I find that out real quick as being a pastor. Ones are real quick to tell you all the things you're doing wrong. Real quick. Did you pray about it? Did you pray about it? Did you go in your prayer closet for a couple hours and ask God to give you wisdom, guidance, and direction? I love you. If you didn't pray about it, I mean really pray about it, then is God behind it? Brethren, we're not going to escape before God someday. It's not going to happen. When God reveals the secrets of the hearts of men, when everything just comes out in the light, we don't want it to happen over there. We'd rather have it happen over here. Because when it happens over there, there's no like, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, second chance. God, can I go redo this thing over again? There's no second chances. It's complete. It's done. You take your last breath. You cross over to the other side. There's no reset button. There's no, God, can I give this another shot? Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. No, it's done. Now it comes to the light. Really, I got to ask this question again. It may sound redundant. How much time have you bathed things in prayer before going forward with it? If you say, preacher, I didn't bathe it in prayer at all, then maybe you need to get a hold of God. Maybe you need to get a hold of God and check your attitude and check your complaining and check your murmuring and check out where your heart is at with God. If you ain't bathed nothing in prayer, I don't want to hear nothing then. Don't come to me. I don't want to hear it. If you ain't say, preacher, I bathed this thing in prayer. God, I can't. God's put this thing on my heart. And preacher, I can't get it over. I can't get over it. And then maybe, okay, now we'll both kneel in prayer and pray over it. We're missing prayer. We're missing that altar that God says you got to have set up in your house and in your home. And husbands, you ought to be leading your homes in prayer. Husbands, fathers, you ought to be setting the example. God help me as well. We ought to be setting the example for our wife and for our children that before we go anywhere else with it, we take it to God in prayer and ask God to help. You know what America has taught its generation, this generation here, is that I have a right to say what's on my mind every moment of the day. Well, you don't have a right to speak your mind every moment of the day. That is the spirit of Laodicea, my rights. And guess where the spirit of Laodicea, the Bible says in Genesis, Revelation chapter 3, is? It's the church. It's talking about the church, not the world. The world will already speak their mind. But Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 that Laodicea is the church that feels like they have the right to speak their mind. God help us. God help us. God help us. God help us, brethren. God help us. God help us. How much time in prayer? How much time in prayer? We spend a lot of time in front of the television set. Does your prayer life equal out with television life? Then you're going to be a weak Christian. You're going to be a weak Christian. Spending more time on the radio or on the computer than prayer, you're going to be a weak Christian. You're going to be a weak Christian. Day and hour we're living in a darkness, and the more and more darkness that comes across our land, brethren, the darkness gets darker every day, the more and more we need to spend time in that closet getting a hold of God so that our light, as the Lord Jesus Christ shines through us, that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that light shines bright in this dark world. Where there's no power. There's no power. There's no power. How's your prayer life? How's your giving? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about how's your giving with your time towards God. How's your giving towards God? Are you letting God use you? Or has he only got a little few moments of your life and the rest is you, what you want to do? How's your giving towards God? And again, I am not speaking one moment this morning about money. I don't care about the money. How is your giving to God with your life? Is your life a daily sacrifice to the Lord? Are you sacrificing upon a false or worldly altar? Take your Bible, look over at Acts chapter 17. Is the altar built in your life, and are you offering yourself upon that altar? Look at Acts chapter 17 real quick here. Because back in Paul's day, as he was traveling around in his missionary journeys, he went to Athens here, and look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16. Look what he says here as he went to Athens, as he went out into the world, as he's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and see souls saved for the glory of God. He says here in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Do you see, brethren, right here as Paul's going into Athens, you know what? You might say, well, this is just the Apostle Paul. This is whom God's chosen. No, God's chosen all of us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be a testimony for the Lord God Almighty. Yes. He's called all of us to do that. We are all to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no time off. If you think you need to take time off, chances are then you might get shot down by the enemy. You see, David wanted to take a day off. When he took a day off, he got in trouble. But I want you to realize something here, brethren. Look at the Apostle Paul. He goes into Athens because he's waiting there for his other disciples to come and meet him. And he's waiting there in Athens. And as he's waiting, his spirit was stirred in him. Why? When he saw the whole city given to what? Idolatry. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your spirit stirred by the wickedness that's going on out there in this world? Does it stir you to the point to intercede on God, intercede for that world on their behalf before God, saying, God, spare them, and God, give me an opportunity to maybe try to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not a spirit that's stirred in you to criticize and to pull down and complain about what's going on there, but to intercede upon their behalf, to stand in a hedge, to stand in that gap, to intercede for them, saying, God, bring somebody across my path that I might have an opportunity to witness to them and tell them about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, whether they receive it or not, that's none of your concern. But to have your spirit stirred within you about the idolatry that's going on out there in this world today. It stirred Paul's spirit. It stirred his spirit. Look what he does in verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, not just in the church house, and in the market daily with them that met with him. He went out to the people as well, brethren. He went out to the people as well. But he runs into then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul goes into the marketplace. He talks to them about a man that came and that died for their sins. And he was fully man. And he was fully God. And he lived a sinless, perfect life. And then he went to the cross of Calvary a few years back. He shed his blood. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's making intercession for us. And that man that died for them could save their souls. And they say, this man seems like some babbler, some setter forth of some strange gods when he preached unto Jesus the resurrection. Brethren, we got a religion, we got a God and a system and a setup and a book that is like any other in the whole world. A man that God sent, God manifested in the flesh, fully God, fully man, to die for the sins of mankind, and it didn't have victory over him, and he rose again. And he's alive forevermore. Muhammad cannot say that. Buddha cannot say that. Confucianism or Taoism or any of your isms cannot say that they got a savior that died for them and then rose again because death had no victory over them. Guess what? Death had victory over Confucius. Death had victory over Voltaire. Death had victory over Muhammad. Death had no victory over Jesus Christ. And that's whom we preach. Not just the preacher, you as well. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, Epicureans and Stoics, you got on both sides of the fence, you got your Epicureans who had the philosophy and a system of atheism that taught men and it's to seek a high that taught men to seek as their highest aim a pleasant and smooth life. That's an Epicurean. That's one of the definitions of Epicureans. The teaching was a system of atheism, but basically taught men to seek as their highest aim a pleasant and a smooth life. Is that not America today? Is that not America today, brethren? Is that not our mindset here today? Is that not the mindset of some Christians? To seek their highest aim is a smooth and pleasant life. Don't upset the apple cart, preacher. Don't upset the apple cart, preacher. I got it going good right now. I got everything I need. I got my retirement fund. I got my health insurance. I got my insurance policies. I got this policy. I got that policy. I got everything I need. And you're blind, naked, wretched. Revelation chapter 3. You're an Epicurean. Well, preacher, I'm not no atheist. Are you Epicurean? Are you seeking a smooth and pleasant life? Now, don't get me wrong, brethren. Paul says to pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Don't get me wrong now. I like my house. I like having a bed to sleep in. I like having food in the refrigerator. I thank God for it every day, but that's not the aim of my life. Does it make sense? But if that's the aim in your life, to just live a smooth, pleasant life with no speed bumps, no afflictions, no trials, God, just keep it going smooth because that's the way my flesh likes it. That's the way my flesh likes it. The reason I think Paul told him, let's pray that we might pray for those in authority that we might lead a quiet, peaceful life. Why? So that we have an opportunity to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to where we're not sitting in a jail cell. That we have the freedoms and the liberties to go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to have the freedom and liberty to please myself my whole life. Does that make sense? Brethren, I said it before, brethren, we are so far removed from Bible-believing Christianity, the way it used to be in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, and even on up into the 1800s. But at the turn of the century, from going into the 1800s into the 1900s, Christianity started losing it. They started losing it. When you have men like Hudson Taylor, God calling him onto the mission field over there in China, realizing when he gets on that boat, he is probably not going to see his mama and his family again. Probably, and he's getting on that boat, he's realizing this is probably the last time that I'm going to see my family, but God's called me to these people in China. And you know what he did to prepare himself? He prepared himself because he said, this flesh likes the pleasant and smooth life too much. He said, I'm going to get rid of my bed and I'm going to learn to sleep on something that's more uncomfortable because chances are when I get to China, it's going to be quite uncomfortable. And he said in his mind, if I can't handle it here, how am I going to handle it over there? He made his meals to some brown bread and water so that he could save money to go on the mission field. Brother, I'm telling you, we're missing it. I sometimes a preacher will get huffs and puffs if he goes past preaching an hour. Oh, our Christianity is a joke. I'm saying myself too, brethren. It's a joke. Oh, preacher, you went past an hour. Don't you realize I got to... Brethren, there's an eternity coming. There's an eternity coming real quick. There's an eternity coming real quick. And we need as much as possible as individuals. Now, as a whole, I don't think it's going to happen in this world and in America. But as individuals, you don't have to be Laodicea. You don't have to be Laodicea. You see, Noah got that off that ark. And the first thing he did when he got off that ark is he built an altar to offer up sacrifices unto God. Look at verse number 19 of Acts chapter 17. Look at the Bible says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know that what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's the way it is in our society today. You can come up or tell or of something new that you've heard to get it out there, and maybe it'll go viral and get yourself in trouble. The Athenians want to tell or hear some new thing. Then verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Right there you have your precedent and principle for street preaching. He's not in a church house. He's not in a synagogue. He's right up there on Mars Hill in a city given to idolatry. And he says, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. See, brethren, don't let this stuff get in your mind saying you keep it in a church house. You're not going to find that in the Bible. It is not in the Word of God. Now, I'm saying we don't. Now, look, if it's private property, you give reverence and respect to that. Absolutely. And I'll say this, that man that was in that mall and he got told he couldn't wear that shirt in there, he ought to humbly obey because it was private property. It is what it is, brethren. If it's private property, you obey the property owner. But if it's not private property, it's public property, then proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. He preached there on Mars Hill, and he says, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Are you ignorantly worshiping Jesus Christ this morning? Or are you worshiping him in truth? That's a serious question right there. They were ignorantly worshiping the true God. They didn't know him. It was in ignorance. Paul says, I'm here to declare you in truth. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. God doesn't need nothing from him, from us. We need everything from him. You understand this morning, brethren? God needs absolutely nothing from me. I bring nothing to the table. You bring nothing to the table with God. Nothing. It's all him. We come to him and he uses us. Thank God he uses us. I'm glad he uses us. And the Bible says here, Paul's telling him, listen here, he says, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Brethren, do you realize your life is on loan from God? To have any, listen, this world will put across to our little kids from preschool all the way up to their doctorate degree in college that it's all about you, all about you. It's all about you, honey. It's all about you, honey. It's what you want to do, what you can be. You can do anything. You. And the Bible says, no, it's none of you and it's all of him. He's the one that gives you the very breath. Your breath is on loan from God this morning. And when it starts, don't let the devil let it start creeping in your mind saying, well, no, it's your breath. No, it's your life. No, it's what you want to do. No, it's how, no, it's him. It's all for Jesus Christ. And it will all, ultimately, brethren, it'll all come back to just what did we do for Christ Jesus? That's all, brethren, that's all that's going to matter when we cross into eternity. Please hear me this morning. When we cross over into eternity, God's not going to look at us and say, I'm so thankful that you spent the majority of your latter life fighting for Donald Trump to get in as president. It ain't going to matter. God's going to say, that's not what I called you to do. Did you live for me? That breath that I gave you, that talent, remember the talent and the pounds that the Lord gave to his servants? What are you doing with your talent or your pound that God's given you? Because it's on loan from God. The very breath it's like the pound that God's given you. What are you doing with the breath that you got that God's given to you that's on loan from God? That he's letting you borrow right now. The Lord is letting you borrow it right now. What are you doing with your tongue? What are you doing with your tongue? It's on loan from God. Verse number 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the earth, on all the face of the earth. One blood. Brother, God doesn't see skin color, brethren. God doesn't see culture. God says he sees down there, he sees mankind. One blood. All men. Look what he says. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? Why? Verse number 27, you get your answer. That they should seek the Lord. You know why you're here? To seek the Lord. You know why you're alive today? To seek the Lord. You say, preacher, I'm saved. Good. Are you still seeking the Lord? Because that's all that matters, brethren. Now look, I understand we got to have jobs to provide food for our table. We got to have jobs to be able to pay the rent. We got to have jobs to pay the electric bill, the heat bill. We got to have jobs to be able to buy food. But then we do those things. God's given us those things. But then after that's done, then we go forward with God. Lord, help me to use everything I'm doing for your glory and your honor. See? Verse number 29. I'm sorry, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Do you see that? Do you see what the Bible says there? For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, look what the Bible says here. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why does God want men to repent? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Paul's saying here, listen, fellas, he's telling these men here at Athens, listen, you better figure out and start seeking after the true God, and he's the one I'm telling you about. You've been worshiping, you had an altar here to the unknown God. I'm here to tell you about that true God. And he died for your sins, and you better get right with him, because there's coming a day that you're going to be judged. It's coming a day you're going to be judged. Listen, they had it's said, from what I've read, over 30,000 possible altars there at Athens. Over 30,000 altars. And they're worshiping all these false gods and spending time with all these false gods. And finally, God brings some light to this little city here in Greece. And God says, I'm going to get the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, into the city of Athens by this man Paul. And he's going to preach the truth to them. Now it's up to them with what they're going to do with it. They have all these false altars. And Paul says, I'm going to give you the true altar. The true altar of God, that's Jesus Christ, and he was the lamb that was slain on that altar for your sins and for my sins. And it's his blood that justifies us with the true creator that's out there with whom we have to do. And Paul preached that at Athens, but he had to come in here and he had to tell them about that right altar. Noah gets off the ark and he builds the right altar. He does not build the altar of the false gods that just got destroyed on the other side of the flood. The backside of the flood. Noah knew about those false gods on the other side. That's why God destroyed the world. Because they're serving all those false gods. God cleans house. Noah gets off the ark and says, we're going to establish now again the true God and how to worship the true God. And Noah sets it up. You know what God requires of us? To set up the true altar of God and not to spend so much time at the false and worldly altars. Brethren, look at this. Think about this for a moment. And this is really hard. This is a real struggle. It is a very, very hard struggle today in the society we live in. The struggles that we got to deal with, men and women and children did not have to deal with 100 years ago. They didn't have to deal with some of the things we got to deal with today. Well, we have so many things to distract us today that the men and the women and the children in 1850 did not have. Unless you were really living in a city, maybe in the 1850s, you might have a little more distractions, but not nearly what you have today to distract you from God. Think about all the things that possibly can come into your home throughout the day that can distract you when you're trying to spend time with God. I turn off my phone. I try to turn everything off. Sometimes I even put like earphones over my head so I don't hear things, so that I can really try to concentrate and get a hold of God, because there's so many distractions. Brethren, just try to get down and pray, and all of a sudden everything comes in your mind that you got to get done for the day. I got to go do this, and I got to go do that, and I got to call them, and I got to go here, and this. What about this over here? Or what about this Bible verse over here? And you're setting some time there to really pray, and then all of a sudden you're just bombarded in your mind with everything that you got to do that day. Why? Because there's power there. And the devil knows it. And he doesn't want you coming to that altar. You know why? Because there's power at that altar. The altar of prayer. It used to be, brethren, it used to be. In the days of Robert Sheffy, I don't know if some of you who know who Robert Sheffy is. But Robert Sheffy was a circuit riding preacher that God called. And that man was not a good preacher. I've read some books on him. He wasn't much of a preacher. He did preach, but he wasn't much of a preacher. But he definitely was a man of prayer. Prayer that would move mountains, almost literally. It was said of Robert Sheffy one time. He rode on horseback. He was a circuit riding preacher. And he went by this man's house one time that was down in the bottom of a valley there. And his home was there. And he was a man that was known for running his still, making liquor, and selling to all the people there in the holler and in that place where Robert Sheffy would come through. Robert Sheffy one day came through trying to witness to that man, trying to tell that man about Jesus Christ, and the man just mocked him. The man mocked him, made fun of him. Get out of here, Robert. Robert Sheffy prayed. There was a big old oak tree up there on the back, up on the top of that mountain up there, and Robert Sheffy told that man, that oak tree is going to crush your house and crush your still. And that man mocked Robert Sheffy, said, there's no way that oak tree way up there could even get close to coming to my house. One day there was a thunderstorm came through, knocked that tree down, and it rolled on down and crushed that man's house and his still. That man had power with God. You know what Robert Sheffy did, brethren? I'm telling you what, we're missing something today in our Christianity. You think I'm crazy. This man was crazy. You think Brother Chris is crazy coming up here? No, you ought to meet Robert Sheffy. This woman was getting beat by her husband. Her husband was an alcoholic, and she called in Robert Sheffy one time to come help her out, and he come on up in there, and her husband was away at a drunk fest. It's up in the mountains. Poor people. Poor people. And Robert Sheffy came in there, and he said, sister, what do you need? What do you want? She said, please do something with my husband. Please try to help my husband. You know what Robert Sheffy did? He came back, and he said, listen, he said, when your husband comes back, you let me know and get word to you. He came back later on, and shack there, passed out in the shack, and she got word of Robert Sheffy. It was coming on day not day, it was coming on that time where Robert Sheffy he grabbed a bunch of brush and wood, and he made a big old circle there in the field, and he made a little opening there in that field, and then he went inside there and he put all that wood around there in the circle, went in and he got a husband, got him in a wheelbarrow, old wheelbarrow, and wheeled in there in the middle of the night, wheeled right there in the middle of that circle. And he took some of that alcohol and he dumped it all around in that wood and that brush that was up high. And he put that alcohol all in that wood. And then as the man's in that drunken stupor laying in that wheelbarrow, he dumped the alcohol all over. And then he set that thing on fire all around that room with that man. And that man started coming out of his stupor, looking around, started screaming because he thought he had gone to hell. That sobered him up real quick in the enemy to say, hey, you think I'm crazy. That's a man that knew God. And a man that had a concern for souls. That's just rough. I never heard nothing like that. Right? Probably, yeah, I get it. You know, brethren, you can look this up right now. If anybody is interested, you let me know. They did a documentary not too long ago on a town that still is feeling the effects of Robert Sheffy. They did a documentary on it. Now, they don't say his name in it. They say a preacher came through years ago. And basically, he came to that city trying to preach the gospel. Tiny little town. Came in there trying to preach the gospel to him. They ran him out. And as Robert Sheffy was going out, he did what the book of Matthew says. He shaked off the dust on his feet and off his hands. See, it's on you now. And that town has been
They did a documentary on it.
You can watch it. People, you can still go there today. Still feeling effects of a man that prayed against that city because they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, how's your altar? How's your altar? Do you even have an altar built? Do you even have an altar? It used to be, and I know, again, this is good. There would be preaching. People get, God get a hold of people and they come down to the altar. This used to be called an altar.
Yeah. That's right.
People used to come forward, weep, help the trembling mourners struggling hard with sin. Brethren, we have met to worship. Where do you think the trembling mourners were struggling hard with sin? What's on Fox News this afternoon? Amen. God help us. What's Joe Biden doing today? What's going on in Ukraine? Is your altar built? Are you getting a hold of God? Are you getting a hold of God? Are you getting a hold of God? There's going to be, brother, you talked about it. This afternoon, what time is the game? You know? Is it night game or afternoon game? Either way.
Three.
You're going to have 70, 80,000 people standing out there paying, who knows? I heard one person the other day told me, I just heard it in side conversation, I forget the amount of money was what they were paying for just standing room only for today. And yet you're going to have people to get on a preacher if he talks about money and give it something to God. Pay thousands of dollars to stand and watch 24 men run back and forth, however many on the field, 11 or 12, I forget now. For 3 hours, for 3 hours, people are going to subject themselves to drunkards. They're going to subject themselves to ungodly music. They're going to subject themselves to pornography.
Yeah, that's right.
Listen, you go to a football game, you're subjecting yourself to pornography. Because those cheerleaders are definitely not dressed modestly. You know how many men are going to go to this game today? They're going to get drunk and they're going to lust after women. It wouldn't surprise me if somebody goes to the game today, they get drunk and they get in a DUI accident going home today. Look, brethren, I'm telling you, we'll go and subject ourselves to a sporting event where people are yelling and hollering and lifting their hands up and screaming because their team didn't score a touchdown or somebody dropped an interception, but you come to the church house and it's quiet as a mouse.
Yeah, how about that? Lord help.
Do you not think that God takes notice of that? Scream more for the world, will do more for the world and give nothing to God. He's the one worthy of it.
Amen.
He is the one worthy of it. Not some man who cares absolutely nothing for us. Or a team that cares. Our team. It's not your team. They don't even know who you are. We did good today. No, you didn't do anything today. We did a good fight today. We won the game. No, it's not we. They did. You didn't do anything except watch them and help pay their $1 billion salary while they mock your God with their LGBTQ stuff. Is the altar broken? If the altar broken, it needs to get repaired. It needs to get back to our first love. It needs to get back to our first love. You see, Noah, after the world is destroyed, the whole world is destroyed by water, he gets off that ark and he says, the first thing I got to teach my sons and I got to show my daughters-in-law and I got to show my wife, I get up here. And he's like, honey, come on over here. Sons, come on over here, help me. We got to repair this altar. We got to build this altar up and we got to offer sacrifices to our God that delivered us from the destruction that we just came through. He built that altar and he offered clean things. Brethren, as we close out here, we're going to get into it next week. But Victor E. Frankl said this. Victor E. Frankl, he said, what is to give light must endure burning. What is to give light? We're going to get into it next week because Noah offered a burnt offering. But in order to give light, one must be willing to endure burning. willing to get burnt for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we'll go into it more next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for your long-suffering with this knucklehead up here, dear God. Lord, I thank you for it, God. Lord, sometimes this head of mine is pretty thick. Lord, I pray, dear God, you get on through it, Lord. Lord, help me to make use of my time. Lord, help me to redeem the time for your glory and your honor. Lord, help me, dear God, to not offer more time upon the altar of this world and the altar of my flesh rather than the altar of my God. Lord, help me to get the right balance, Lord. Help me not to go too far to the right side or too far to the left, Lord. Help me to walk balanced with you, moderation, dear God. And Lord, being led of your Spirit. Lord, not taking some extreme measures. Lord, you're not a God of extremes. You're a God of balance. So, Lord, I pray you help us with it, Lord. Help us to be balanced. But, Lord, if our altar is broken down, dear God, Lord, I pray you help us to repair our altar, that we get back to the things that bring in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, our prayer life, our Bible reading time, our Bible study time, our witnessing, our living for you, Lord. Help us to revisit these altars, dear God, and if they're broken down, Lord, help us to repair them and bring those proper, clean sacrifices unto you. We'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it, and we ask it in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.